Tonight, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. We are in Malachi chapter 2. I have entitled the first nine verses, God, Are You Talking to Me? I don't mean that in a smart aleck way. I mean it, I think the temptation of church attenders is often to be at least tempted to think about someone else that would benefit from hearing whatever God is saying through His Word. And the temptation that runs right on the heels of that is to forget that the best audience for God's Word is me. And then there is a secondary audience, and that is with the person that I can share God's Word with. But God's Word doesn't skip over me so that it can benefit someone else. In fact, through the years, I've said this I don't know how many times. In fact, that some of you might appreciate this. I actually found this in John Piper's book, in one of his books. And the title of the book is Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. But I had been saying it long before I read it. And it's been my habit to say, I preach to you, to me, and then I invite you to listen. And Piper made the point that that's what ought to happen, that preachers ought to preach the word to themselves before they preach it to anybody else. And so with that in mind, I want us to take a look at this text. And again, the question is, God, are you talking to me? And of course, God's answer is every time, yes, yes, I am talking to you. Don't think that the word that I have sent is to go around you and to go to someone else. And so we begin in chapter 2, verse number 5. Pardon me. And the scripture says, my covenant was with him. Now this him, I need to fill in the blank here. This him is Levi. It is the son of Jacob from whom the tribe of priests and attendees to the tabernacle and the temple descended. So my covenant was with him. It was with Levi. What was the covenant? It was one of life and peace. I gave them, that is life and peace, to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. So Malachi is telling us that out of the voice of God, that God made a covenant with Levi, the son of Jacob, called forth priests and servants of the temple and tabernacle from Levi and from his descendants. And initially that relationship was a good one. Right? God was benefiting Levi with life and peace, and Levi and Levi's immediate descendants feared God. They were in relationship to God, and they revered God's name. They made God's name look holy, and that was what they were supposed to do. But the complaint is going to be staged, and the complaint is going to be that the contemporary priests and the contemporary Levites of Malachi were not doing what their ancestors did. They were not revering God's name. They weren't appreciating the blessings of life and peace that came from God. They didn't fear God. And so as a result, they were not doing what it is that they were called to do. To be clear, a priest really has two functions, and they flow from almost the geography of priesthood, and that is the priest is a person who stands between God and people who don't know God or people who need to know God better. That's what a priest does. That's his geography. And so when a priest functions well, he is declaring the glory and the honor and the holiness of God well, and he is bridging the gap between the God he represents and the people who don't know God or the people who need to know God better. He's pulling them together. But when the priest doesn't do that, right, he is not bridging that gap. And in fact, he may be not just neglecting duties that are his, but he may be in the dereliction of duties. He may actually be misinforming people about God's character and about God's holiness and about God's worth. And so Malachi is getting ready to level that charge. Particularly the priest, right, the Levite, he has received a particular kind of blessing, a particular kind of call, a particular kind of, forgive me for saying it this way, prestige in God's family. And when the Levite acts like that prestige is nothing, it's of no value, he doesn't feel it as some kind of burden, he doesn't feel it as some kind of responsibility, well, he's reflecting negatively on the God who's called him. Now, that doesn't just apply to me as a preacher, that applies to you as well. If God has called you and you're a Christian, you are privileged. You are in a relationship with God, and you now stand between God and people who don't know him or people who need to know him better. You are in a position to educate them, to teach them, to model for them what it is they need to see and know so that they are encouraged to draw near to the God you represent. And to be clear, of all people, we should know that our standing before God is always preserved by God's grace. That if God were to abandon his grace and he were to judge us on our own merits at any moment, that we would be subject to God's wrath. And since that's the case, we ought to have an abiding sense of humility, an abiding sense that I'm privileged to have been chosen by God. I'm privileged to be used by God. That, frankly, we find ourselves wondering, isn't there someone better than me that who could be doing this? There's an appropriate sense of humility there that ought to be ours. This is the complaint against the Levites. So I finish my reflection on this verse by getting right back to our question. God, are you talking to me? Yes, God says, I am talking to you who have forgotten or neglected to remember the good and proper reasons for humility before me. I find this, I wish I never found it, but I do find it, pastors who believe in total depravity, but they don't believe in total depravity about their own hearts. They believe in total depravity about other people's hearts. And then they think they're in a position to lord authority over them and be aggressive and combative and even mean. And I... No, wait a minute. That's not how the gospel works. Before I declare anybody else a sinner, I have to identify myself as one. And if I get that out of order, I'm going to make a mess of the gospel. Verse number 6. The law of truth or true instruction was in his mouth. That would be in Levi's mouth. And injustice was not found. That is, no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, that is uprightness or integrity, and he turned many away from iniquity. So Levi, in his calling originally, was faithful to do the things that God wanted him to do. True instruction was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, uprightness, integrity, and he turned many away from iniquity. There's actually the literal kind of translation of the beginning of verse 6, the Hebrew word for law is actually Torah. And so it's interesting that you have the Torah of truth was in his mouth. It probably means something literally like the first 5 books of the Bible, Levi was faithful to teach. He was faithful to teach it. That was the fundamental revelation of God, those first 5 books. And again, I'll just quickly remind you, those first five books ending by saying that the people of God ought to expect a prophet like Moses who hadn't come yet, even though Joshua had been appointed and served. So the first five books of the Bible end by telling the people of God who read them, a Messiah is coming, a Savior is coming. You need to expect a prophet like Moses. And he hasn't come yet. So I find that fascinating. So Levi is in the business of teaching God's people the law. And by law, we don't just mean do this and don't do that. We mean the whole Torah, the instruction that God had given. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that part of the problem here was that some of the descendants of Levi began to flee. They began to abandon their calling. They began to stop doing the things that God wanted them to do. They began to misrepresent God by the character of their own lives, by their teaching. And so, again, I have to say this. I said it today at Autumn Trace, and I need to say it to you, and it goes on the internet, and I'm quite aware of that. But probably somewhere around half of Christian television is not good for you. It's not good for you. The preachers spend entirely too much time trying to raise money, and they do so with shenanigans that don't even befit a decent used car salesman. And so we need to be discerning. If that's the way people are operating, then that's not of God. We just need to get away from that. The other thing is, if the appeal of the ministry is that in this life, God is going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and there isn't preparation for eternity, then you need to be concerned about what they're telling you is gospel. Because to be clear, this is not our heaven. And we're blessed here, and I'm not going to deny that we're not, but this is not our heaven. And so when you get that confused, just at a very basic level, you're mischaracterizing the gospel. The other problem we have is different from the vast majority of TV ministry. It's actually, we have denominations who have left the gospel. They don't preach it anymore. They don't teach it anymore. They don't teach the moral standards of the Bible anymore. Pardon me. And so you have the warning in Isaiah chapter 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, it is imagined that it is loving not to confront people when they're in sin, but it actually isn't. If I am in sin and you know that I am in sin, but you don't tell me, and I'm counting on you to tell me, you've left me deceived. And so when a organization, a denomination, a church will not communicate the moral teachings of the Scripture plainly, now with compassion, but plainly, so that people understand, it's not just that we are trying to be politically correct, we are actually participating in people's damnation. That's terrible. I get that we have to be careful in our day and age in trying to communicate, and we should, because we should care about people. And we shouldn't take delight in anybody's condemnation. But we have denominations, full-blown denominations, who do not teach the truth anymore. So verse number 5, reflecting on this, verse number 6, God, are you talking to me? Yes, I'm talking to you who claim to speak for me. Your job is not to be creative and come up with a new message you think might be better received. Your job is not to attempt to improve upon what I've already said. Your job is to deliver the message from me clearly, persuasively, and without dilution. Verse number 7. For the lips of a priest should keep or guard knowledge, and people should seek or desire the law or instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Kind of follows the theme we just discussed. Reminds me of Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Again, I said to you before, I don't like boring preaching. I try not to do any of it, right? I think preaching ought to be compelling. I think it ought to be earnest. I think it ought to be sincere. And I think it's preaching is first done to me. I need to preach to me and then invite you to listen. If I'm doing that, then I am fulfilling the function of the priest. I'm fulfilling the task that was assigned to Levi and to Levi's descendants. God says, you ask God, God, are you talking to me? Yes, I'm talking to you who mistakenly think that you are not the first audience for the message I want you to deliver. Look, if you think that God sent you to tell somebody something he hasn't already told you, you need to forget it. You go tell somebody to repent. You haven't told yourself to repent first. You've gotten it backwards. Verse number 8. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law, that is, by your instruction. You have corrupted or violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Their failure in their ministry began with failure in their own lives, the commentator writes. Look, one of the frustrations I had as a young preacher is through the years, I've heard preachers say things with a degree of urgency. And I thought, what if people took what that preacher said just like he said it? What if they didn't walk away with the idea that, well, the preacher he's paid to, you know, communicate, and so he's oversaying whatever it is he's saying. He's working people up into a frenzy on purpose. And what if a person is really simple and they just accept what the preacher says at face value? Well, the only way you can avoid that is to take to heart what you say. Right? If the faith that you want to spread, if you can't take it to heart, you probably shouldn't do it that way. I'll just give you a quick illustration. So I don't particularly like the doctrine of hell. I don't like it. I wish I could erase it out of the Bible. Okay, I don't like it. But I keep finding it in the Bible, right? It just, Jesus said it. You have this lake of fire and brimstone in the book of Revelation. Jesus describes the place of punishment as a place where the worm doesn't die and the fire isn't quenched. And so I can't help but see that as the teaching of the Scripture. But admittedly, it doesn't make me happy. It's not a doctrine about which I go, well, yippee. And so I do believe that there is a place of punishment for people who reject Jesus. As a result, I try very diligently the opportunities I have to make clear how important it is to follow Jesus. I will say I have heard some preachers and some evangelists preach with such urgency that I even felt burdened, like, well, how in the world could you ever go on vacation if this is true? How in the world can you sleep at night if this is true? How in the world can you take time to eat if this is true? The degree to which, and so it went beyond like biblical urgency, and it was almost in the realm of panic. And I thought, well, brother, if you believe what you just said, how are you comfortable doing those things? And so I want to say to you as God's people, we need to be sincere and earnest about the truth of the Word of God, but we need to preach it to ourselves and take it to heart first, because if we do that, it'll help us better communicate it to the people that need to hear it from us. So if I can't accept it a certain way, I don't need to preach it a certain way. If you can't embrace it and live it a certain way, you don't need to tell it that way. Does that make sense? Okay. And that doesn't mean you change the scripture, but it does mean that we need to be honest about what we're reading, and we need to be honest about our human limitations. The truth is, if I had taken some of the preaching I've heard just the way I heard it, I would have been dead already. And that in the best interest of the kingdom. That's not what God wants us to do. So, God, are you talking to me? Yes, I'm talking to you, who imagine that life cannot in a moment assail your sense of spiritual well-being. Let me try to explain that real quickly. We're going to run just a tad bit over, but I think sometimes the way that we get around the problem I just characterized is to say, well, I've been saved for a long time. I've been baptized. I'm a preacher. I've done this. I've done that. And we imagine that our relationship with God is kind of unassailable. We're just in good spiritual condition, and nothing is capable of disrupting that. I just want to tell you from my own personal experience about the last 8 weeks or more, the Lord's just let me see how big a pile of baloney that is. So beware of arrogance that says I'm spiritually secure and nothing can upset my tea kettle. That isn't true. And that'll help us to be compassionate when we find other people whose tea kettle is overturned. Verse number 9, and we'll finish. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible, despised, and base, that is, humiliated before all the people, for you, because you've not kept my ways, and you have shown partiality in the law, that is, in instruction. One of the things that Levi had begun to do is they had begun to preach a harsh word to their enemies and a gentle word to their friends. We do that in the church. We have to be careful. We sometimes target people who are gay with a certain level of vehemence and negativity, and then we act like that heterosexual sexual sin is no problem at all. Well, I don't have that in the Word. I don't have God saying we can sleep with anybody we want to as long as it's a female if I'm a male. That isn't what the Bible teaches. And so we need to make sure that we're even-handed in the way that we confront the sin of the culture, right? And so we imagine, well, we don't have homosexuality in the church, so I'm going to lambast that, and I'm going to cater to all the amens, but I'm not going to talk to people about the sexual sin that actually is probably more dominantly in the church, and that is people having relations with folks they're not married to. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21 says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. So the final question, God, are you talking to me? God says, yes, I'm talking to you who are tempted to confront others with sin and excuse your own, who are tempted to confront your enemy's sin and excuse the sin of your allies. No. Judgment begins in the house of God. We need to be worried more about our sin and more about the sin of our allies than we do our enemies. Our enemies are sinning because they're our enemies, right? They've made themselves that. And they're going to keep being our enemies as long as we're not going to be earnest and sincere, and we're not going to follow the Lord the way we should. We're not going to be in a position to even draw them into a relationship with God. We've abandoned the post. We're not Levites anymore. we're barriers, and shame on us. God, are you talking to me? I most certainly am. Not somebody else. And thank goodness for that, because if he gives up on us, we're in a world of hurt. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for stirring our hearts with this word from Malachi. We do not want to become arrogant and ignore your word. We want to listen to you. We want to be pliable. We want to share the word in a way that we can embrace. We don't want to say it harder than it needs to be said, because someone may hear us and take us to heart, and then they may kill themselves trying to do something they think they've been told by you to do. On my best day, I'm still human, and on these folks' best day, they're still human. And so the gospel takes our humanity into account, and so should we. Lord, help us to be humble and receptive of your word, and not to imagine that what you've said in your word is better suited for somebody else. We pray all of this help in Jesus' name. Amen.